Hey, Merry Christmas. This is some kind of night. I do appreciate so many of you. It's a good crowd, and considering it just seemed like deadly out there on the roads for you to be here, I really appreciate it. And I know it was just for me that you came. Tonight we are in the book of Matthew. One of our Christmas stories, as you recall, we have been looking at that, which is in Luke and Matthew, both of whom give us the Christmas story. The other two Gospels do not, and so the question immediately should be asked. Do we really need this story? Jesus still saves. He still does the work of the cross. Do we really need the Christmas story? Well, Galatians answers that question because it says, in the fullness of time, Jesus came, born of a woman, and born under the law that he might redeem us who are pronounced guilty by it. For those of you who have been paying attention to our Hebrews study the last few months, you recognize that imminent and profound work which Jesus did as our high priest. That when he laid his life down, he had no need of offering any sins offering for himself, but only for us, and he did so freely. And he did so grandly. And he did so that he might redeem all of us who cannot be saved by the law, but only pronounced guilty by it. This is, of course, why we sing, "Hark the Herald Angels Sing." Because those beings born under law, those beings born dead already, might in fact incur a second birth. A birth unto life, a birth that means that although their bodies may die, they will never feel the sting of death. Because we have been redeemed. Amen? Amen. And so tonight we look again at the book of Matthew, chapter 2. This, of course, deals with the visit of the Magi. And I figured that you had never seen, really, the implements which the Magi brought. And so tonight I wanted to take a couple of minutes to show you those things, and especially since we have a camera now. And so there's the opportunity to do that. But we'll do that in a little bit. Now, after Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judea in the days of Herod the king, Magi from the east arrived in Jerusalem, saying, "Where is he who has been born king of the Jews? For we saw his star in the east and have come to worship him." And frankly, I do have to be in full disclosure that I picked this passage this year because this is one of the years that the Christmas star was visible. And many of you may have seen the video that sort of explains that this could have been, in fact, the Christmas star. This would not have been it, though. This year it's Jupiter and Saturn, and the one that appeared 2,000 years ago was Jupiter and Venus, from what I understand. I actually don't put much stock in that. Maybe, maybe not. I do think that God arranged a star. He either did so using the natural course of the universe, or he made one for the occasion. Because one is just as easy for God as another. That's who our God is. And he simply does things of his own accord and for his own purposes. And so I'm sure you enjoyed seeing the Christmas star this year. You didn't, by the way, because it's been too cloudy and miserable. And once again, thank you for braving the roads and coming out. But these Magi arrive and they say, "We saw a star in the east and we know this belongs to the king of Jews, the Jews. Where is he to be born?" Now, of course, that begs the question. Well, if they're following the star, why could they not follow it to the exact location? Well, the star would get them in the vicinity, but what they needed was clarity. When Herod the king heard this, he was troubled, and all Jerusalem with him, and gathering together all the chief priests and the scribes of the people, he inquired of them, "Where is the Messiah, the anointed one, to be born?" And they said to him, "In Bethlehem of Judea, For this is what has been written by the prophet, and you, Bethlehem, land of Judah, are by no means least among the leaders of Judah, for out of you shall come forth a ruler who will shepherd my people Israel. And all of the nation understood for all of the time in which this prophecy had been given that this was in reference to the birth of the Messiah. And so the question is, why were there not crowds of people encamped around Bethlehem for generations waiting? We know Bethlehem at the time was a sleepy little town. I think simply put, nobody was really looking for the Messiah. Nor are they really looking for him now, except those who anxiously await his appearing, those of whom God's people have such an appreciation and thankfulness for his profound work for them that they aim and cannot wait to see Jesus. I hope that you are counted among them, people who anxiously look for and await the coming of our Lord on that redemption day. And I hope that you are ready. I hope that you have put your faith in Jesus. I hope that you have understood that he is the only acceptable payment for sin. I hope that you know him, because the point, of course, of being a Christian is not simply to be saved. It's to walk with Jesus, to know him. To know him in every aspect that you can, in good time and in bad, in blessing and in trouble. And God bless you if you do. But they ask the question. That's because, ladies and gentlemen, no matter how profound, supernatural, or directional a star can be, Scripture, of course, is much more precise. And so these magi show up, and they say to Herod, where is he to be born? And they dust off the Bible and look through its pages. And after a lot of hoeing and humming, they say, it must be Bethlehem. That's because nobody had been looking for him. But there he is. There he is all the same. Jesus is born and living in Bethlehem. And it had been some time. The text informs us that Jesus was up to 2 years old. He was a small child. Even the word for child is used there of someone a little bit older than an infant. But here's the point. Many people look at the Gospels, Matthew, Mark, Luke, John. And they look at those Gospels and they say, well, you know, Matthew has this sort of theme, and Luke has this sort of theme, and Mark is this sort of theme, and each of the Gospels present Jesus in a different face of his role. I have always considered that model a little contrived. I don't put much stock in it. Actually, I think this passage, which is oftentimes pointed to as, you see, Matthew is pointing to Jesus as the coming king, and that's why he brings these magi, and these magi offer gifts as to a coming king. I don't think that's the purpose at all. Actually, I think the text tells us clearly why the magi brought gifts. They brought gifts so that those gifts might be portable wealth, because Jesus was going to need it. You see, folks, the purpose of the Magi coming and the purpose of all subsequent events is not to present Jesus as the coming king. It's not to show that Herod is somehow not the king. It's actually for exactly the reason that the text lays out. And tonight we have four prophecies. The whole point of the Magi coming and the subsequent events of their coming is that God seeks to fulfill four messianic prophecies to point out that Jesus is in fact that Messiah. And it is no more complicated than that. The whole point of Jesus being born in Bethlehem was because God had ordained and then prophesied forever before that Jesus would in fact be born in Bethlehem. The whole point is that God is painting an image and a bullseye and identifiers onto Jesus so that he might be known to be your Messiah, your Christ. And the whole point, of course, is this, that there are going to come days when the gospel seems silly, when what we believe seems insupportable, when what we know to be true seems like a fiction, and the world will be telling us with absolute forcefulness that it is all a fiction, it is a lie, it's nonsense that you Christians believe, but we have Scripture pointing to Jesus, and then God contriving such circumstances to identify clearly, we have not believed in vain. We have not known without cause. We have not trusted without trusting in someone who is truly worth it. In other words, Jesus is the real deal. And the first marker is that he is born in Bethlehem, and God not only emphasized it in the prophecy he gave to Mary and the call he gave upon her life, and then also Joseph, and then fulfilling it, but then he brought others into the circle of that so that it would be clearly pointed out that Jesus was born, and in fact, born in Bethlehem. That's the purpose. And actually, let's project a little bit. If the Magi had never shown up, would Herod have gone looking for Jesus? Now, he would have grown up like everyone else. He would have grown in peace. He would have grown without any kerfuffle. Can I use the word kerfuffle? Can I say the word kerfuffle? No, it wouldn't have been any big deal at all. But God wanted it emphasized that his Scripture was fulfilled. And so Magi came. Herod secretly called the Magi and determined from them the exact time that the star appeared. And he sent them to Bethlehem and said, "Go search carefully for the child. And when you found him, report to me so that I may too may come and worship him." After hearing this, they went their way. The star which they had sent in the east went on before them until it came and stood over the place where the child was. When they saw the star, they rejoiced exceedingly with great joy. And after coming into the house, they saw the child with Mary, his mother, and they fell to the ground and worshipped him. And then opening their treasures, they presented to him the gifts of gold, frankincense, and myrrh. And having been warned by God in a dream not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country by another way. And so these treasures are bought. But what's the purpose? Well, folks, tonight we have three gifts. We do. We have these three gifts laid before us. The first of which, of course, everybody knows is gold, right? And so there you have this sort of depiction of gold. I would have brought an ingot with me, but it's much too heavy. And the second, of course, is frankincense. Now, frankincense is used in worship, and actually almost completely used in worship to a certain degree, and to a lesser degree, it was used in perfumes. This is actually grade A frankincense. I make it my policy never to have anything but grade A. It's the most expensive grade A that you can buy. And actually, at one point in history, it was worth its weight in gold. Actually, to this day, frankincense is the most popular of the incense used in worship. The Catholic Church itself uses 50 metric tons of the stuff every year. Let me say that again. 50 metric tons of incense, frankincense, every year. This, of course, is nothing more than dried sap. It's the resin of a tree. And actually, both of these come from the same family of tree. Third gift, of course, is myrrh. Myrrh, you may note, is darker in color. It's more aromatic. But people don't like the smell of it as much as they do frankincense. It's not as popular. But these two incense together constituted a world market last year of $190 million. It may not be worth its weight in gold, but it's still pretty popular stuff. The reason we don't know that is because we're evangelical Christians. We are not liturgical. We don't tend towards creedalism. We don't have big shows or sacraments within our worship. Our worship is really around the Scriptures and what the Scriptures reveal. It's around the celebration of Jesus' resurrection every Sunday. For the evangelical Christian, our worship is much more simple, but in the ancient Near East, these three things were simply worth their weight in gold. What the Magi brought Jesus was money. Now, if you're under 18, it's your favorite gift, money. When Jesus was under 18, and so sure enough, no, that's not the purpose. The purpose, of course, is that they're going to need that money. You see, you have to take the rest of the story, ladies and gentlemen. The Magi show up, and if they had not, Herod never would have known. But because the Magi show up, they now have generated an enemy. They have alerted the enemy. And actually, I think they alerted the devil himself. I think Jesus sneaked into the world and the devil never knew it until the Magi showed up to say, by the way, the Messiah is here. I think it was after that that the devil began to watch Jesus carefully, and on the eve of his public ministry, as Mark tells us clearly, Jesus was tempted of the devil before he engaged in his ministry. You see, folks, the Magi showed up to provide them money that they might live on the run. But if they'd never shown up, they would have never needed the money. Don't you realize what's happening? God is supplying his own enemy to his work. Why would God supply an enemy to his own work? Because God's sovereign, folks. We have spent the last year ruminating and talking about that, and confound it, here on Christmas Eve, I will not let the year pass without reminding you. God is sovereign. He's in charge of every single thing. Not even evil can move without his provocation, without his arrangement of circumstances. Why in the world do you still worry? If God's so in charge that he has to supply his own enemy for his work, how much in control do you think he is of your life? We must move past such infantile notions that there is such a thing as chance. Such petty ruminations that we are in any sort of danger, trial, or hardship that God is not in charge of. We must eliminate and banish all fear and foolishness. For we are God's people, bought with the blood of Jesus. And if he is this in charge of his own coming, why would you ever think he would leave you alone for a moment? You have never been adrift. You have never been lost. You have never been dropped from his program. God is absolutely in love with you. And the question is, do you love him back? The Magi simply create a problem, and they also provide the solution for it. But we understand behind it all, God's doing his thing. That's a motto here, isn't it? God's doing a thing. Sure enough, he's doing a thing. And he does provide for his son, for the Messiah, God in flesh, his first worshipers, the shepherds upon the night which he is born, and however many weeks or months later, these Magi, we number them three because of these treasures, but it may have been quite a few more, I imagine it was. Having been warned in a dream by God not to return to Herod, the Magi left for their own country another way. There you go. God is sovereign. He's in charge of all of the movements of these people, and when natural course will not do, he provides miraculous knowledge. Now, when they'd gone, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared to Joseph in a dream and said, "Get up, take the child, his mother, and flee to Egypt and remain there until I tell you, for Herod is going to search for the child to destroy him." Why is Herod going to search for the child to destroy him? because God alerted to the presence of the Messiah and then provided the means by which the Messiah might escape. God's in charge of the whole thing. At the end of the day, you must look on Herod as a bit of a fool. He thinks he's got power. He thinks he can do something. Not if God's in charge. So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother while it was still night, and left for Egypt. And he remained there until the death of Herod. This was to fulfill what had been spoken by the Lord through the prophet, "Out of Egypt I called my son." There's prophecy number two. All of these circumstances are given, contrived, and brought about so that God may fulfill his prophecies, to fulfill scripture, to demonstrate that he is sovereign over all. And so the Magi came so that Herod could be alerted, so that there was an enemy, so that there was danger, so that Joseph could get alert, could head down to Egypt so that God could call his son out of Egypt and thus fulfill the prophecy. God's complicated, isn't he? Absolutely. Then when Herod saw that he had been tricked by the Magi, he became very enraged. He sent and slew all the male children who were born in Bethlehem and in all its vicinity from 2 years old and under, according to the time which had been determined from the Magi. And then what had been spoken through Jeremiah the prophet was fulfilled. A voice was heard in Ramah, weeping and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, and she refused to be comforted because they were no more. There's your third prophecy. This is a prophecy that actually is attached to a celebratory section of Jeremiah. It occurs right before Jeremiah introduces the concept of the new covenant in which Messiah would come and make covenant with his people, and their hearts, their very hearts, would be transformed. The covenant that is purchased and begins to go into effect the moment that Jesus is born and celebrated here. Of course, this was all brought about so that this prophecy could be fulfilled. God creates a danger so that he can create an alert, so that Joseph can leave, but so that Herod will act out in his sin and destroy children, so that this might be fulfilled, this marker of Messiah's birth. When Herod died, behold, an angel of the Lord appeared in a dream to Joseph in Egypt and said, "Get up, take the child and his mother, go to the land of Israel, for those who sought the child's life are dead." So Joseph got up, took the child and his mother, and came to the land of Israel. But when he heard that Archelaus was reigning over Judea in place of his father Herod, he was afraid to go there. After being warned by God in another dream, he left for the regions of Galilee and came and lived in a city called Nazareth. Back to Nazareth. This was to fulfill what was spoken through the prophets. "He shall be called a Nazarene." There's your fourth prophecy. You realize what's going on, don't you, ladies and gentlemen? God is putting up a gigantic billboard, putting lights around it, and blinking off and on the highway. It is more obnoxious than those south of the borders that you see out there. But what he's doing, ladies and gentlemen, is pointing a gigantic finger at the doctrine of sovereignty. And he's saying, "I have a plan, because in the fullness of time, a child was born unto a woman, born under the law, that he might redeem you from its curse." Do you realize how sovereign God is yet? He put all of this in motion because he knew that a Doran, a Kim, a John, a Nancy needed a Savior. And so before the foundation of the world, the second member of the Trinity, Jesus, the begotten, the Son, the Word of God determined that he should be the payment for the wrath of God. And in the fullness of time, He deigned to use his entry into the world and shaped it as a birth, a miraculous birth, in a place called Bethlehem. And he announced it hundreds of years before, over and over and over. And if you look at the scriptures carefully, you can go all the way back to Genesis 3 and see the footprints of his coming and hear the shouts of Hosanna, for he has come. At the end of the day, Christian, at the end of the day, there has been no accident and there has been no coincidence. God has done it all. And also this Christmas, reflect, rejoice, and be awed by the fact that all of this was done for you. Let's go to prayer. Father God, we do thank you for the day. This Christmas Eve, as we celebrate what obviously was not the date of Christ's birth, but it is the day that we set aside, these few moments of a year, especially for we who are simply evangelical Christians, biblical Christians. We do not have feast days and holidays and stacks of days where we look at saints and major events in the church, but upon Easter and upon Christmas, almost exclusively, we pause. For in these 2 days, you have done such manifest and magnificent work that it cannot be accounted, it cannot be measured, it cannot be fully grasped. But the thing in this moment, the thing right now, that I would love it if your Spirit would illumine us so that we might understand that all of this work was done for me and for all the other me's in this room who have come to know you, who have placed their trust in you, a God of such sovereign work and power that you've done all of this beforehand and then announced it so that we would know, and then we would be able to hang on to it when it seems hardly worth believing. Cause us to love you back that way, and it's in your name we pray. Amen.